There's a couple of things before we get started. I know that that title is that's a provocative title. I guess it was kind of meant to be, because it's unfair in a sense. Grace is unfair, that we have so many blessings that we don't deserve. And you'd say that's unfair, but a lot of times we think of fairness as something that was bad for us, but in this case it was good for us. But the unfairness is Jesus had to bear all our sins on the cross. And we'll get to that. But before we get to that, there were some things that I didn't want people to get confused with the science and the virgin birth. That there are things. Well, let me just read here. I'm getting ahead of myself. I know what I want to say, and I've written it down, so let me just read it. I'll comment if I need to. There are some observations on genetic science that I need to comment on. We believe in the virgin birth that Mary was the only woman that had a virgin birth pregnancy. And in those days, there was no such thing as in vitro fertilization. So virgin pregnancy meant that Mary did not have sex in order to become pregnant. The Holy Spirit provided the necessary DNA to produce a perfect sin-free man. In science these days, there are attempts to make, as it were, virgin birth, but I have to under you have to understand what's behind that. The issue is the DNA has to be perfect for like Jesus. So in science today, there are efforts to produce a pregnancy that has DNA from just men or just women or even just one woman. But these would not qualify as virgin pregnancies. Just because a man's seed is not used does not mean there is no sin nature. As I see it, there is a positive and a negative in this issue. The positive is that the sin nature is transmitted by man. The negative is that even if a man's DNA is not directly involved, whatever is added to a DNA to woman's DNA to produce a child through science would still be imperfect and end up with a sin nature. The Holy Spirit provided a unique DNA to match Mary's DNA to produce Jesus, who had no sin nature. He also, as a result, was not imputed to Adam's sin. This is said because I know that science at some point will try to say, look, we created a human being without a man's DNA, so we produced a duplicate like Jesus, and that won't be true. But from my perspective, such an effort could produce something that has a distorted sin nature, something far worse than an ordinary sin nature. Something like that was tried, was that before the flood? Where the angels had children by men by women and something far worse ended up happening, and God ended up with a flood. We may end up with at the end of the tribulation with something like the flood, but it'll be fire. Science is so many, I don't know how many scientists, but I know that some scientists are anti-God, and they think that they can produce something that they can do, duplicate what God did, but they cannot. The idea is not to be confused with what science says. Only Jesus was sin-free. So salvation is not fair. I know that's provocative, and like I said, it's not fair that we have so great a grace in our salvation. It's not fair that Jesus had to bear the sins of the world. But it's God's righteousness, and God has blessed us way more than what we would expect. So there is much in life that does not appear to be fair. You often have heard the statement, life is not fair. Well, that's true. And we see that throughout the Bible. So much so that I started thinking about having a series like Profiles in Suffering and Blessing. You've heard that book, Profiles in Courage. Well, you could have Profiles in Suffering as the stories from the Bible. There's so many suffering, and suffering is a result of in many cases, of sin. Now we do suffer to learn. There are many suffering and so yeah, a series, Profiles in Suffering and Blessing. Just a thought. don't have anything on the drafting board yet, but we'll see. I wanted to be sure to add blessing, because God blesses faith wherever he finds it, especially in the midst of suffering. Jesus responded to the faith of non-Israelites in the New Testament. You have seen the Syrophoenician woman. She argued with Jesus, because Jesus says, "I came for the sons of Israel." I love that conversation. And she says, "Well, even dogs will get scraps from the table." Because of her faith, Jesus responded and granted her request. And there are other requests in the New Testament where Jesus responds to faith, even though he did not come for, he came only for the house of Israel. But there were other, wherever there's faith, God will respond positively. So that's why we walk in faith. God responds to us when we're walking by faith. And you can see things in your life. There are many stories, especially in the Old Testament, of people that suffered. But if they relied on faith in Yahweh, they were blessed. Rather than make a list of them, I would refer you to the list in Hebrews chapter 11. So there's a list there. Those are the faith heroes. But each one of those had difficulties in their life. In some cases, take for instance to Abraham. God promised him a child between him and Sarah. But it took him a while before he got with the program and realized, well, I don't need Keturah or Hagar. I have Sarah. And God, in his own time, sometimes God responds almost immediately in prayer. Other times it may take years, because the person that asked the prayer may have to learn some things beforehand. Sometimes that's through suffering. So here we are. Salvation is not fair. That is certainly a provocative title. But consider this. Because of our sin, Jesus had to die to redeem us. It was unfair that Jesus had to die. Remember, spiritual death is required to pay the price for our sins. And just something here and an observation. I think that many primitive religions understand that a person had to die for sin. You see, whether it's in South America, that's what comes to mind. I'm sure there's others, whether it's Maya, Inca, Aztec. We know of the human sacrifice, but they did not understand that it had to be a perfect person like Jesus, sin free. That's why sometimes in these sacrifices, whether it was a child or a virgin, they figured that someone that was sin free. But we are born condemned because of the imputation of Adam's sin. We are born with a sin nature, and our sin nature produces sin. So sin times three. But they understood that it had to be a human. But it had there's only one human. That's the issue they did not understand. So remember, spiritual death is required to pay the price for our sins, spiritual death. And then Jesus died physically. Remember, he gave up voluntarily his life, so that he died, was entombed, and then was resurrected. He would be the first of the resurrection, the first fruits of resurrection. And that opened the door for the rest of us. So it's unfair that sinners be imputed God's righteousness and be resurrected to everlasting life. We do not deserve it. It's unfair. But that is what's required to satisfy God's righteousness, to bring us into fellowship with him. It was God's love that motivated him to provide for our salvation. It may not seem fair, but it is righteous, and it is to our eternal advantage. For believers, it is unfair to our advantage. It is righteous. The book of Romans, the book of righteousness. That's why we talk about it, because it's God's righteousness that was satisfied, propitiated. And that made us reconciled to God, so we can have fellowship with him. Because of that righteousness, we have everlasting life. So let's go in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I mentioned that this and the next verse are echoes, or actually John 3:16 is written later, is John 3:16 is an echo of this fact. John emphasizes certain other things, but here we have Wyss translation that I've given you before for John 3:16. For in such a manner did God love the world. The idea is that God demonstrated his love. Just what it says, God demonstrated his own love. Well, that's what John 3:16 is talking about. God demonstrated his love in so much that he gave his only begotten son. He gave. Sorry, I'm so used to quoting it that when you get to the literal translation, it throws you off a little bit. For in such a manner did God love the world, in so much that his son, the uniquely begotten one, he gave. In other words, he had to die on the cross in order that everyone who places his trust in him may not perish, but may be having eternal life. So Romans 5, 9, and 10 references to being saved. So, or like Romans 5, 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So, something that is a shift in the thinking, perhaps, is that justification is used by Paul to express what we call salvation. He keeps talking about justified, justified, justified. And what he's talking about, I'm saved, I'm saved. That's from our perspective what we often use. But Paul is using saved for our phase two salvation. And justification is for phase one salvation. So he uses different words. But we use the word saved for phase one sometime, mostly. But just remember, when we see the word justification, he's talking about salvation. Salvation 1. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, how can enemies of God receive such a great salvation? Not just that we're going to avoid the lake of fire forever, but we have a human spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, family membership. We're in the family of God. Something we're in Christ, something that was not available in the Old Testament. And the list goes on and on. We talk about the 33, 34, 40, however many things happen to us at the point of salvation. God has given us a whole bunch of things. So we need to be aware of what they are and be able to use them to apply them in our own lives. But here we say it's unfair. But it is God's grace, all that he is able to do based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, work that Jesus did that was unfair to him, yet that was his purpose in coming to earth the first time. And we look forward to serving him in the millennial kingdom and on into eternity. Wow. Such blessing we have that is unfair. But it's God's righteousness to give it to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Salvation is inherently unfair. Typically, something unfair means someone benefits and someone loses. So, in the case of salvation, we are sinners and Jesus suffers unfairly for us. He took our place. We talked about that preposition huper in place of, in substitution for. That is substitutionary atonement. There are several stories in the Old Testament that illustrate the unfairness that even unbelievers go through so that the glory of God can be revealed. In the end, if the believer perseveres, there is blessing multiplied. We saw that in Job's case. He suffered unfairly, but it was so that God could provide many, many different things. One, we have that documented, so we understand undeserved suffering that we he learned from that, but God's glory was revealed. And in the end, Job was all his blessings were multiplied and doubled. We are to learn about life in the devil's world. We persevere in faith and are blessed in time and in eternity. Take, for instance, the story of Joseph. I'm going to go through the story of Joseph, and there are some key phrases, key passages that I think are that's what I really want to get to. And the point is that God had a plan. In spite of the suffering of Joseph, I don't think we'll get to the John chapter 9. I really wanted to get to there. That's one of my favorite passages, where there was a man that was born blind, and God through Jesus gave him back or gave him sight. Amazing. But there are phrases there that shows that God had a plan. I'll start with here and Genesis with some of those key phrases, and then I'll jump into the story. So in Genesis 50:20, towards the end of Genesis, Joseph is speaking to his brothers after all the things happen. I don't know if you're familiar with the story. We'll get to the story. But the point is here that God had a plan. As for you, Joseph talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to persevere, to preserve many people alive. God had a plan. Those people that are, especially the believers, were blessed. But other people that were not believers were blessed by association, and I find that very interesting. But this also ties into what Paul says later in Romans. We'll talk about that. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So in spite of all the devil's efforts in the world, to do bad things, to mess up God's plan, God takes all of that and weaves it together for good. I mentioned that I kind of wanted to get to John chapter 9, but I don't think I'm going to get there. If we do, we can read through it. So here's the key passage from John chapter 9. Again, the end fairness. So John chapter 9 verse 1, and he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. You might say, many people would say, well, why is he blind? That's not fair. John 9 2, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? There had to be somebody did something wrong. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And now we have the story of this blind man. We don't know his name, but God blessed him because somebody that is born blind and then has eyes that work, the brain also has to be trained, as it were, to understand what's going through the eyes. Just because you see doesn't mean that you understand a line, a circle, a triangle, a human being, a dog, a car. But this man, God worked a miracle in his brain so that not only could he see, but he could understand what he saw. So each has a statement of God's purpose. So we see that there is suffering, but God has a purpose. He can work through this. In some cases, the devil does things. Often the devil, when he gets frustrated, his response is violence. We see hatred and violence all around us. That's why Christians should be the counter to that. Should walk by faith and demonstrate God's love through us. But God allows for unfair situations. Yet where faith exists, blessing will overcome and prosper. Things happen in our lives which may seem unfair, but God has a purpose. At the right time, he will reveal it. In the meantime, we must just trust him. I've given you stories, whether it's my stories or Ellis Schaefer, other people's stories. Sometimes you find yourself backed into a corner, and you think that all is lost. But if you just let God take care of it, take it to the Lord in prayer, amazing things sometimes happen. So let's start with the story, starting in Genesis 37:1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with his sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a multicolored tunic. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details, but you saw right here in two verses, first he's called Jacob, and then he's called Israel. The simplified answer is that Jacob was the name, his given name, but that's associated with stealing and lying. Israel was his God-given name associated with his blessing, grace blessing. So here we have a mixed. Like I said, I'm not going to go into details here on that, but just so you understand that there's a reason that in some places Jacob is called Jacob, and in other cases he's called Israel. Genesis 37:4. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So this sets the stage. There's that word, hatred. Hatred starts in the brain, but it ends up acting and causing all kinds of troubles, violence, death. But God, in His wisdom, can create good out of bad. Perhaps they thought it was unfair that Jacob or Israel loved one son more than another. Maybe it was. But I warn you constantly to avoid hatred. If you see something that you think that's wrong, that why does the bad person seem blessed, become successful? God has a plan, and remember that we're aliens here, as it were. We're citizens of heaven. Yes, we live here on the earth, but we're citizens of heaven. So we want to stay away from hatred. It breaks fellowship. We're now on the devil's team instead of God's team if we're involved in hatred. And especially if that ends up being violence, it's wrong. You need to emphasize in your own mind the witness of your life. Walk by faith. The faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. So here, hatred causes Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. Genesis 37:18. When they, Joseph's brothers, saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. So here the hatred is going to lead to death, or at least from their perspective. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him. Throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." So even though Reuben is involved with this hatred, he decides to rescue Joseph and not let him die. So Joseph is saved from murder by his brother Reuben, but not from an evil act. Genesis 37:22. Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Interesting, no water. The same kind of thing happened to the children of Israel in the desert. They had the no water test. And here we have Joseph. We don't know what his spiritual condition was here, but it's obvious from later on that he had some spiritual insight. He had trust in God. So Genesis 37:28, then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt. It's not said if Joseph complained. It may have been that Joseph realized, well, there's nothing I can do. And it could have been that if he remembered other lessons from Jacob, from Abraham, faith. So I'm going to skip over a lot of the narrative. There are many chapters, well, there are 10 chapters, and I'm not going to read through all of them, but I wanted to give you salient points. The idea being that although Joseph was in many unfair situations, that he persevered in faith and that God blessed him and blessed others around him by association. So Joseph is sold as a slave to the Midianite traders who sell him and take him into Egypt. Meanwhile, Genesis 37:36, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Don't know how God arranged this. He got him to the right guy, interesting. It's just there's so many things in the background that we don't know the whole story. Maybe we'll find out in heaven. But the salient points are documented for us, the important things, so that we get the message. Genesis 39, skipping over a couple chapters, verse 5. It came about that from the time he, Potiphar, made him Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Blessing by association. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So this I first came across that concept, I guess listening to theme, but I've seen that from time to time, that people are blessed by association. And here we have that, that eventually Joseph becomes second only to Pharaoh, and many, many people, whether it's in Egypt or the Israelites, they all are blessed because of Jacob, or because of Joseph. So Genesis 39:6. So he, Potiphar, left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. But Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of sexual improprieties, which got him thrown into jail. Eventually, Joseph interprets dreams of fellow inmates. When one of the inmates is restored to his former job as a Pharaoh's cupbearer, he eventually tells Pharaoh of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. Joseph successfully interprets a dream from Pharaoh. As a result, Joseph is promoted to second command under Pharaoh to rule Egypt. Egypt was blessed by association, the whole country. So if you have a ruler that is a believer and walking by faith, the whole country can be blessed. So during years of famine, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy grain. After Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he states that it was God that made him successful. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. God sent me. He understands history. Joseph does. He understands what's happened to him. For somehow that they did not. Let's see. He was. He's before Exodus, so he didn't have written down scripture. Now, he may have had something about Job. We don't know, but we probably had verbal teaching from Abraham, Isaac, maybe some from Jacob. Jacob wasn't real good on scripture, on Bible concepts. Sometimes he got it and sometimes he didn't. But Joseph understands God sent me. God had a plan. God used the grace-oriented Joseph to implement that plan. So if you are a grace-oriented person, you're walking by faith, God can use you, and you can have, I hate to say it, an impact. You can make a difference. I don't like that term because it's too often used about human effort. But God can make a difference through you, using you, and you can be blessed many times by it. But here's something that just struck me when I saw God sent me. Well, that sounds like what Jesus said when the Father sent me. Well, guess what? The Hebrew word for sent means sent on a mission. It's a parallel word to the Greek apostello, and indeed in the Septuagint, a form of apostello is used to translate this Hebrew word. So you might say that Joseph was apostled. Now, remembering, apostle isn't just limited. The term apostles is not limited to just the 12 apostles. It means sent on a mission. And the key thing is who did the sending. In this case, God sent Joseph. Interesting. So I hadn't really taken note of that before until I read this and I said, God sent me. Wow. God apostled Joseph to carry out his plan. Genesis 45:6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve. There, God sent me. He understands. He repeats it. It's in his mind. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. God is keeping alive the line of Israel because that leads to Jesus Christ. Genesis 45:8. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's repeated this third time. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. God did that. And Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Second in command to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is absolute ruler. And Pharaoh said, here, Joseph, you know what you're doing here. You take over for most of the stuff. And then we get that phrase again, and skipping over to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me. They wanted to kill him. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. God had a purpose. There were many unfair situations in which Joseph found himself. Yet he always trusted God. There is a word for that, faith. But in the end, Joseph was blessed so much that when Jacob Israel heard that story, he didn't believe it. How could God bless someone so much? The brothers had told Jacob that your son Joseph is dead. And now he finds out that he's alive. He's now second in command of Pharaoh. How is that possible? God did it. God sent it. Our salvation is available because Christ's suffering on the cross, his spiritual death. Now going back to the how unfair it was for Jesus, and something that just struck me and really strongly, Matthew 27:46. This is Jesus on the cross. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Cried out with a loud voice. Theme translates this as screamed. I don't remember my notes, I just remember that got stuck in my mind here. So I looked it up, actually it's from Bible Hub. Cried is a compound verb in Greek. The basic word means to cry out, but it has a prefix that intensifies it, ana. Over and over again, up. Jesus took the physical beatings and abuse without a whimper. Yet when God is judging him for the sins of the world, he screams in spiritual pain. This is a visceral, primal scream. It was a pain that we will never know. It was unfair, but it was necessary for our salvation. It was unfair, but it was necessary to satisfy God's righteousness. And God provided the solution. God sent Jesus. God did this for us, even while we were yet enemies. jumping back to Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16. Much more then, still continuing in Romans here, and that 5:8 just an echo of John 3:16, but Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Remember, Paul is using that word. We could have said now being saved by his blood, but Paul is using justified because he's emphasizing what justified means. It means declared righteous. God has imputed his righteousness to us, and he looks at us and says, justified, saved. So we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Talking about salvation going forward in phase two. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we get the most done for us at the cross. So it's an argument from the most. If the most was done at the cross, it's easier for God to bless us in life. Romans 5:11. Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. So that one transgression, that the sin of Adam, is the reason for the condemnation. We start out under the sin of Adam, condemned, and then of course we have the sin nature passed along by the male, and then we end up sinning from our sin nature. We are under the power of this sin nature. It's not like we can say, okay, well, I have a sin nature. I'll choose not to sin. You're a slave to the sin nature. You have no choice, as it were. You can operate from from the area of weakness, your sin, or you can operate from the area of strength, human righteousness. But we know human righteousness doesn't cut it with God. Only God's righteousness works. Going back to Romans 5:16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. In other words, all sin is judged on the cross, on Jesus. And as a result, by faith, we can be justified, saved. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Reign. We are citizens of heaven, and we will participate in the millennium. as I often refer back to Robbie Dean, that our lives here on earth are like boot camp. Yes, there is suffering, but we're supposed to grow in grace to understand God's character, all the many assets we have, to apply that to work our mission, as it were, in this life. But we will eventually reign. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification to all of life to all men. And so here we have justification. That's the word for right. Comes from the word from righteousness, and then we have the life. Remember, in the barrier. There's a barrier between God and man. Jesus Christ took care of the sin. Sin's not the issue for salvation, but it's a. We must keep that in mind, that that's how we got here. Adam's sin. Jesus took care of that, but Adam also lost righteousness, and he lost everlasting life. So we had to gain that. The book of righteousness, as I call the book of Romans, and the book of life, as I call the book of John. We needed both, and here he's talked about both. Justification of life to all men. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that this transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amazing. He's repeated that Jesus went to the cross in different ways, and how we benefit from that, that we're under condemnation because of Adam's sin, and because Jesus went to the cross and the work there, then Jesus, God can bless us with salvation, with righteousness, everlasting life, so many assets. Next week I haven't decided. Maybe you can pray what direction I need to take, whether I go end up in Romans chapter 6. I'm thinking that I'll probably talk a little bit about sin. I've mentioned previously, I've encountered that there's at least 10 Hebrew words for sin. There are different perspectives on sin. What exactly is sin? And we know that we have a sin nature. So sins come out of that, and the sin nature, we inherit that from our parents. But we're imputed Adam's sin, which we've talked about here. And remember in your prayers, those missing girls in Texas at Camp Mystic. We pray that they will be found safe and sound. Let us end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the freedom, the opportunity, the blessings we have to study and teach. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, can take the message, take my faulty human words, and communicate them the way you they need to be communicated. We pray, Father, for the girls that are at Camp Mystic, that they will be found, understand they are Christians. So pray that you will save them physically. We pray, Father, for our church, and we pray for our leaders. Pray for blessing throughout America, that hatred can be quashed through Christians demonstrating love, your love. We thank you again, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.